All right, Genesis chapter 32, come with me. This is not what Barry would preach. Barry preaches very different. Who enjoys Barry's preaching? All right, so the millennials can have their fun and all their antics and all their flag waving. Oh, so good. Love it. Love it, love it, love it. All that creativity. All right, so I hope to bring some word of God to you this morning. Anyway, Genesis 32, verse 22. Let's give you the title first. Actually, let's stand up. Come on. You can do this one more time. You know we're not a sit-down style church. Let's read the scripture. Jacob powerful with God is my title. Who'd like to be more powerful with God? So we're going to learn some stuff this morning. All right. And he's not a usual Bible hero, but we can get there. Okay, so let's read this together. My voice is good today, so I'll read it with you. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of the Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook and sent them over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. Pause there. I'll get back to that. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Thank you. You may be seated. Good reading. Those of you who have got a different first language, we applaud you. Thank you for reading with us. And so this is the climax of Jacob's life, this particular passage. And God changed Jacob's name to Israel, which provides us with an idea of his character. It was this night with God that transformed Jacob. No longer the crafty schemer, pressing for his own advantage, but now a man who is powerful with God. That's what Israel means, by the way. Some commentators refer to him, and another meaning for Israel, Prince of God. And it is important for you and I to draw near to God. In fact, if we don't draw near to God, we are going to be powerless. So let's learn from Jacob about having power with God. And so how can I draw near with all my wrongs and my misgivings? Who's asked that question? No one? I have. You're going to walk out of here and you're going to say something you'd wish you hadn't said? And these are things that plague us as human beings. How can I stand in the presence of a holy God? And we can learn from Jacob's story today. Jacob went about his life for a long time doing things his way. And who knows that you and I struggle with this every day of our lives. He wasn't sure how to work with God. But we also see that he didn't want to let God go. I don't even know if I can say his name right, a German theologian called Rudolf Otto, in the late 1800s wrote an article after studying the various religions of the world and came to this conclusion. When people came into the presence of the divine, they found it very frightening and very disturbing. And Jacob finds out in this passage what it's like to draw near to God. It is the turning point for Jacob. This is where he finally finds out what his life means. If you really want to know what your life means, you hang on to God. If you really want to press forward in your life and know the meaning of life, you can try lots of things, but until you hang on to God, there is going to be a frustration and an emptiness that only can be fulfilled by the power of the living God. And so this is a really important thing that we're looking at today. Jacob finds out what his main problem is and changes his basic life strategy. It takes guts to draw near to God. It takes guts. It's for real men and women. Do we have any real men and women in the house this morning? See, Christianity is not just for those who are weak or needy. And those who have been weak or needy, when they actually understand and recognize that God has done everything for them and they hang on to God, they grow and grow and they are no longer weak and needy. And so, before this incident, Jacob is playing with religion. Who knows that it's not a good thing to play with religion? It's not a good thing even to be religious. It's a good thing to have a relationship with the living God. And so, God didn't create us to dabble with Him. He created us to draw near to Him. Who enjoyed just worshiping God, having that extra time? You feel the presence of God, right? You feel the Holy Spirit on your life. A tradesman, because I was down at Wellard this week, I was doing something that I normally wouldn't do. And so here I am in my coloured board shorts and my surfy t-shirt and my sneakers, because I did not have work boots. I didn't get kicked off the site. And a tradesman on site, after I'd worked with him for a few hours at Wellard, said, "So what do you do?" I get this question a lot. To which I said, "I'm the pastor of this church and actually Fremantle as well." And he said, "So what do you do?" I don't think he'd ever been to church. Greg knows who I'm talking about. To which I said, I think I said something like this: "I help lead the people into relationship with God." Who thinks that's a good answer? But he's working on the stage. Now, this is a guy that doesn't, to my knowledge, go to church. I've got to have another conversation with this man if I ever get the opportunity. And he's working on the stage. And so he looks at me and he says, "So you sing a lot?" And I said, "Well, I don't actually sing that well." He goes, "Like choirs and things." And I said, "We sing in a contemporary, modern kind of way. And really, it's a lot more than just singing." And he says, "I'm not religious." And I said, "It's not what we do. It's what God has done for us. And He'll help us." And the point is this. Like I said, I've got to have another conversation. We started something. Dear Lord, we thank You for that man. And we pray that something continues in his heart. And the point is this. God did not create you and I to be religious, but rather to be a community together, living out our lives through His church, loving Him together. Amen? Amen. That's why we built C3 Wellard. That's why we have C3 Fremantle. You cannot do Christianity without church. Pastor Charlie has a great message to preach on that soon. We heard about it all our staff on Tuesday. It's in his heart. And so to understand this story, this wrestling, we need to look at the story of Jacob's life and then draw some conclusions. So let's look at Jacob's family story or his family history. Isaac, Jacob's father, was given a promise by his father Abraham. Who remembers Father Abraham from a couple of weeks ago? All right. So Abraham was given a promise by God himself. And God came to Abraham and said, I have a mission for you. I want you to save the world through your family. And God says to Abraham, this world is hurting, it's a mess, and I'm going to send a Messiah. This Messiah is going to be one of your descendants. Therefore, in every generation, I will choose one child. Everyone say one child. Whom in a sense will be a messianic child. Messianic meaning one who will bring complete change to the world. Salvation will come through him. The hurt and the mess will be healed by this Messiah. And therefore, God says to Isaac, I want you to pass on your faith to this child I will choose. And through him, another messianic child will come, and another, until one day, the messianic child that God has specifically chosen will come and save the world. How does he do that? He will be born. All right, so Abraham says to Isaac, God will choose one. And Isaac thinks to himself, like you and I would think, now I get to save the world through my family. But then twin boys are born to him. Say it with me, twin boys. All right, so Isaac marries Rebekah and gives birth not to one but to two, Esau and Jacob. And it's Esau who comes out first with Jacob holding on for all his life to his leg. So Esau is the older of the two. Those of you who are twins, you kind of have this love-hate relationship, but who comes out first? I know a little bit about this. Okay, or we won't say any more. Okay, so God sends a prophecy to Rebekah, to the family, in other words, to the family, clearly saying that the younger is the one. Jacob is the one. The elder will serve the younger. Now, this goes against completely all the cultural. It does their heads in. It's particularly for Isaac. Isaac did not like the choice that God had made. And Jacob was much more like his mother. He was the homeboy. He liked to cook. He liked to, he was the sweeter one. He was the more mellow one. Esau was a man's man. Esau would go and kill stuff and bring it back on his across his neck. Blood would be all over him. He'd chop it up. Here's dinner, boys. And the Bible is the unfolding of how God brings salvation to the world. And even though it's true that Jacob and his mother deceive Isaac, I haven't got time to tell all the story. You can look at it yourself. Isaac sinned too because he directly disobeyed God with his intention of giving Esau his birthright. And Jacob grew up knowing that his father was standing between him and his destiny. Who knows? That's trouble. And Esau was particularly standing between him and his destiny. And when the day came for Isaac to officially hand over his birthright in his old age with little to no eyesight, it was Jacob who came running in. It was Jacob who smelt like Esau. It was Jacob who felt hairy like Esau, just like Esau. And it is Isaac who gave Jacob his birthright, thinking it is Esau. And Isaac gives Jacob the leadership. In Genesis 27, verse 33, we've got this for the screen, it says this: Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably. Even though both Isaac and Esau knew that what Jacob had done, Isaac refused to take Jacob's blessing away from him, even though Esau was persistent with him. It is at that moment that Isaac himself is repentant. The father is repentant. Isaac realizes, it's why it's he's trembling uncontrollably, he's realizing that he's trying to get in the way of God's purposes on the earth. And Isaac realizes what God has allowed to happen, and he's fighting against God, or had been up until this point. But then there's Esau. He swears to kill Jacob. And so Jacob flees. Jacob what? Jacob's not a fighter. He's probably more musically inclined. He's probably more artistic. I might even be thinking of my own son when I'm talking about this a little bit, you know. And Jacob decides to continue to take matters into his own hands instead of trusting God. And the whole family situation blows up. And Jacob has to flee for his life to a faraway land. And whenever you take matters into your own hands, who knows it's not going to go well for you? Who knows that whenever you try and take matters into your own hands, when you know that God is speaking to you and you know what God has for you, that things are just going to go from pear-shaped to really, really bad? And so in a faraway land, Jacob has a dream. It's called Jacob's Ladder. Find it in Genesis 28. And it's referred to as Jacob. It's like this stairway to heaven, and Jacob's standing almost in heaven. And the end result of that experience is that Jacob says to God, this is really interesting. When you look at this scripture, it's very interesting. Was Jacob and God seem to be like, Jacob says to God, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. If you do this, who thinks this is kind of familiar to humans? You do this for me and I'll do this for you. In fact, and Jacob goes as far as, if you really do this for me, God, I'll give you a tenth of everything I have. No problem. No problem, because I'll know that you're my God. Who thinks there's a bit of bargaining going on? Who knows that you and I can bargain with God, even though we don't even realize it sometimes? Who knows that we are basically wanting to get our own way most of the time? And God's trying to just change us a little bit. Who's in for being changed just a little bit? And God working on us a little bit. And who knows that in the end that's going to bring reward to our life and our family. All right. So, Jacob is independently wealthy. He's with Laban, his brother-in-law, all right? And now he's prospering at the hand of God as well. And in Genesis 32, God says to Jacob, we've read a little bit of the passage, go home. And Jacob says, I have to find a way to appease Esau. I have to what? I have to find a way to appease Esau. I have to face him. And he devises a very clever plan. The whole family is actually quite crafty if you look at the passages. And one half of his family will go one way and one the other, so that at least a part of his family will live if Esau comes after them. And Jacob also sends enormous gifts to his brother, but he doesn't just send it. He sends a load of camels. You know those things? Camels. And then he sends a load of goats, buttheads, you know? And he sends them with another servant. And then he sends a load of cows. And then he sends a load of, what's he trying to do? He's trying to appease Esau. This is almost 20 years on from when they departed. And what the whole 20 years, what's Jacob been doing? He's been what? Totally scared and fearful of his brother. Who knows that God sometimes has a better way? Anyway, all these flocks, there was lambs and ewes, and it all went. all in spaces. But Esau doesn't trust him. And Jacob says to himself, I'm going to meet the man who is the main problem in my life, and I have to have it out with him. My life is going to get back on track, and tonight is the start of that. And after Jacob has sent out all of his family, his tribesmen, his servants, his herds, we know he sent all the cattle out, and gifts, Jacob is left alone in the middle of the night. And this is where we pick up the story again, the wrestle. Jacob has a wrestle. Chapter 32, verse 24, this left Jacob all alone in the camp. But Jacob was not alone, he was attacked. He was attacked. He's fighting for his life. He is matched in strength, and Jacob is left wondering, who is this guy? Genesis 32, 35, let's go there. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched, everyone say the word touched, the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. All right. I have dislocated a number of joints in my body. Is anyone with me on this? Who's dislocated a joint? Any kind of joint? Quite a few of you. Who knows it hurts like crazy? And when I was younger, my right shoulder actually hangs lower than my left, still today, because when I was in my late teens, early 20s, I dislocated my shoulder and then I dislocated it again and again and again. Actually ran off a car that was doing 60 kilometres an hour and fell into a ditch. Wasn't very helpful in the recovery process. And the Bible says that Jacob would never walk again properly. He is wrestling until daybreak, and the man says to Jacob, let me go, it's daybreak. All right, verse 26. Let me go, it's daybreak. And this man actually had incredible power and unbelievable strength, but kept it in reserve. The battle is over, but something happens. You see, Jacob realizes who it is. Jacob realizes at that moment his real problem. You can never have a real life change unless something comes in so that you realize the real foundation of your life. You've been wrong. And in that moment, Jacob saw something he hadn't realized before. Jacob was alone. The man touched his hip socket. The man said, why are you still holding on? And Jacob knew at that moment he couldn't win, but he wasn't going to let go. It was at that moment it was revealed to him that he had been wrestling with God. He has been trying to control God. This has been his problem. In the dark of night, Jacob says, finally, I'm going to meet the one I have been battling with all my life, and I'm going to solve this issue. And then he realizes, I didn't need to lie and deceive all this time. I didn't need to flee for my life. I know now that I have been fighting with God. And Jacob turns around and fights for God. Who'd like to fight for God? Because I think there is something, and we'll get to this, in our human nature that we don't recognize first off. And this is a great story for this. The reason the man said, let me go, it is daybreak, is because Jacob could not see the man's face, because he would have actually probably been completely fried, because you can't face God himself. It's too powerful, too bright, it's too everything. And so Jacob, now wanting to do the right thing, And in God's presence, Jacob is shaking now himself like his father, shaking uncontrollably, realizing that he's made all these decisions without God, and now he's at a time of repentance in his life. Jacob moved from struggling with God to struggling for God. Is there anyone here who'd like to stop struggling with God and struggle for God? To actually get on the right page and actually come into unity with what God is doing in the house of God, with the leadership in the church, so that you can actually thrust forward into the power of God for your life, for your family, and believe for things that you thought that would never happen. This is the power of God that Jacob now comes into. And see, so Jacob repents. Jacob says this interesting thing, and in fact, even before that, the commentators are kind of like, well, if it's God, why hasn't he got more power? I want to get to that. Why doesn't he just fix him up straight away? There's a reason. Jacob says, I want to know your name. To the man that he's struggling with. And God says, do you really need to ask? You have to let me go. And Jacob names the place Peniel, face of God. He has seen the face of God and been spared. So what can we learn from Jacob? One, you and I have been fighting God. Why did you give me my father? Why did God give me these talents when I wanted talents like hers or his? Why am I not like that person? If only that had not happened, I would have been okay. And you and I can think that the problem is Esau, but actually the real problem we face in our journey toward God is really trusting him. And we can think someone or something is a problem when really we have been fighting God. And God says the truth is you don't really want to depend on my grace, you would rather fight and be disagreeable. And I think that we have a lesson for each and every one of us this morning and here at C3 Fremantle, that let's do what we can to actually uphold the name of God and stop being disagreeable and stop struggling when actually we're struggling with God himself. You might think you're struggling with people, but actually you're struggling with God. And it's time to move to a place of power and get on board with what God's doing. Now, how does this happen? See, God could have said, well, I could have wiped you out a long time ago. And when you realize who God really is, you're on your way. When you realize how feeble you really are, you're on your way, right? When you realize how powerful God really is, you're on your way. You don't need to manipulate. You don't need to actually do some of those things that you have done through your life. You can actually just start relying on God and see the power of God come into your life like never before. Second, almost always, God has to wound you to show you this. That you've been fighting with God, he has to wound you. Jacob's limp was a sign of God's grace because it was so much less than he deserved. It was given him to wake him up. I have my limp. Do you? And Andrew and I started the church, you know, and I'm a fairly capable fellow, and I can do a lot. And for many years as a pastor, I know now that I've carried far too much than I needed to. And now I have a limp. And I have to watch sometimes so that I stay healthy and strong and rely more on God than trying to fix all the problems myself. I'm trying to make this real this morning. See, eventually it did catch up with me. And God will always try and do an intervention on you. So third, draw closer to God. Thanks. Can you say it with me? Draw closer to God. The only thing you and I really need is to draw closer to God. As long as I can draw near to your face, as long as I know you, as long as I have your presence, and here's the thing, Jacob was still holding on even after God said, let go. Jacob was saying, I want you. Can anyone say that with me this morning? I want you, Lord Jesus. See, when you have tested the reality of God, everything else in your life is worth giving up. So what will it take to be like Jacob? An unlikely hero, a deceiver, a crafty guy, most of his life. In fact, his father was no different. And yet God had his hand on it. Really, he's no different. We might have different things wrong with us, but we're all the same. And this morning, let me finish this. You see, it doesn't matter if you're not eloquent with words, just pray something to God. If you're going to get closer to him, if you're going to actually meet with, pray even if you don't know how. Just say, Lord, just say it in your own way until you actually get better at actually drawing closer to God. Put the time in. If you're going to hang on to God, you've got to put some time in. Jacob, what? He wrestled with him all night long. He wasn't letting go. And Jacob is the perfect analogy for you and for me. He's bleeding internally. He's in pain. He is strained. And Jacob doesn't know how to do anything, but all I know that I can do, I'm not letting you go, Lord. Can we stand to our feet this morning? Can we raise our hands to God and say, I'm not letting you go, Lord. I am not letting you go. I am not letting you go, Lord. I'm going to pray because where else can I go? He's worth living for. He's worth holding on to. And what is the alternative, really? Now, let me finish this. It's because when you meet with God, everything changes. And after this, Jacob meets Esau. And Jacob was not in the least bit afraid. Because when you have been with God, there is no one else you are afraid of anymore. You have his power. You have his anointing. When you've wrestled with God and you've stuck with him and he's worked you out and he's pulled a few sockets out and made you more like him, There's nothing else you can be afraid of. You don't need to fear man. Can we be reverent and fear our God today? Can we do this together? You see, Jesus himself wins by losing. Jesus is all powerful. He's God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're one. They're incredibly powerful. He could have gone, boom, when he came to earth, just follow me. But then you and I never would have had an opportunity. Because who knows, God gives us a self-will. And he wants to work with us because he loves us so much. And he's prepared to work with imperfect people, which all of us are. He allows himself to work with all our imperfections and still loves us unconditionally. So this morning, as we close, may I take this opportunity to invite you to receive Jesus as Lord of your life. Will you recognize that your struggle is not with people, but with your God? And will you release your heart to him this morning and make him truly, like Jacob did, Lord of your life? And allow him to lead you the rest of your days. Can we pray this prayer together? If you really believe this prayer, I'm going to ask you to receive Jesus as Lord of your life or to recommit your life this morning. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for your love. I thank you for this story. I thank you that you have my life in your hands. I accept you into my heart. My past is gone. I receive you, your leadership, right here, right now, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Heads bowed and eye closed. You prayed that prayer and you'd like to receive Jesus as Lord of your life. You've prayed that prayer and you really mean it. You haven't made a decision before. Just raise your hand. Let me see it. Thank you. I see your hand. Young man just saying, yeah, that's me. Those of you this morning, you know, you need to make the same decision as this young man and just say, yeah, that's me. And for those of you who this morning would like to recommit your life, you've prayed that prayer and you really meant it, just raise your hand. I'll see it and you can pop it down here. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Can I pray for you, young man? What's your name? Did you put your hand up? Did I miss you? Okay. All good. Awesome. Awesome. Father, today, we thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you that we can trust in you. Come on, church. We can trust in you. We can trust in. We can trust in you, God. We can trust in you. And we commit today not to rely on ourselves and our, as good as we may think we are. It's nothing compared to who you are, Lord. And we choose today, to trust you. The people of God said, amen. God bless you, church. Have an awesome week.